Very good morning, church, and welcome home. For those of you who are visiting, my name is Daniel, and you know, as the pastor of the church, very happy to have all of you join us. You know, before we get into a sermon, today is a very special day for us. You know, we have so much good news happening around here. You remember some time ago I told you about this two kids who came to our birthday party and they accepted Christ, right? What happened was the parents, the mother actually, would send the kids to the birthday program, and after that the kid liked it so much they kept coming back. But she would always stand outside. Well, I heard that last week she accepted Christ, right? Praise God for that. You know, I have so many stories just like this one that tells me that God is already doing something in our midst. And I believe that God will do more. Amen? Amen? With your help, with your participation, your obedience, I think God is going to do so much more. Now, today is a very special day for us, not simply because we are having the bishop come to pray and consecrate the building later on, not just because we are commissioning our lay pastors today, but today is also the biblical feast of Shavuot. And you find this in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 15 to 17. It is the day of first fruits. It is also the day that many believe Moses received the law from God on Mount Sinai, the feast of Shavuot. Now, it is called Shavuot because in Hebrew, the word Shava means seven, right? So Shavuot is plural, the sevens. Now, reason why it is so called, because the way you arrive at the day of the Shavuot is by counting seven sevens or 7 weeks from the day after the Passover. So you get Passover the day afterward, you count 49 days, and together with Passover is 50 days, you get the Shavuot, which gives us the Christian, the Greek name, Pentecost, right? So today is the day of Pentecost, right? So happy Pentecost, right? Now, this is a tremendously important day in our Christian calendar, not simply because, you know, it's 49 or 50 days. The word Shavuah, which sounds like Shavuot because it has the same Hebrew root, actually also means oaths or vows. Now, we have some documents from the Dead Sea Scrolls that tell us what they did on the day of Shavuot. Among other things, other than celebrating the first fruits, bringing their first fruits to the Lord, other things that they did was they renewed their vows. You see, the generation that met God in the desert and made a covenant with God in the desert made vows. But generations afterwards, you know, they don't know about this. So every 3 years or so, they will renew their vows. And they will do it on the day of Shavuot. So today for us, you know, this Pentecost is very special. Because 40 years ago, in 1978, a revival broke out in Church of Our Savior. The Holy Spirit of God was poured out on a small congregation all the way over at Prince Charles Crescent. And that work, that thing that began in that small church grew to where it is today. Today, every one of you are part of the legacy. But 40 years have passed, and in the Bible, 40 years is a generation. Now is a time that we want to believe that God will renew that work. And we too want to renew our own covenants with God. Amen? Amen? We want to believe that what God did a generation ago, God will do for the present generation. So I want to look at the Bible today because there's some very poignant lessons for us, especially for today. In 1 Chronicles chapter 17, David had settled into his kingship. You remember David began as a humble shepherd boy. But because of his attitude, his character, his heart for God, God raised him up and made him a king of the nation of Israel. Now, by 1 Chronicles 17, he had settled in. The battles had been fought. You know, he's now built his house in Jerusalem. And as he settled into his relatively successful and comfortable life, he looked at his own life and he began to ask this question. Something was birthed in his heart. In that verse, it says, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar." Now, what is cedar? It's a kind of very good wood, very high quality wood, right? Back in those days, they didn't have concrete, so they built things out of imported wood, the cedar wood. And David is looking at his very luxurious dwelling place. He says, "Look, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of the covenant of the Lord, it dwells under tents of curtain." See, David was unique in this way. He always remembered that he was the little king and he served a much bigger king.
Right? Saul forgets this. But David, he always remembered there was always a bigger king. He was just a little king. And in his heart, he always wanted to honor God no matter what happened in his life. Whether he was going through the good times or bad times, he wanted to honor God. So when he looked at his own situation, he said, this is not right. And you know, there's a very important lesson here for every one of our lives. Because if we were to be honest and look at our own lives, we are living in the relative prosperity and comfort of Singapore. And sometimes when we look at the ark of God in our lives, it still dwells in tents under curtains. Am I right? Sometimes if we are honest about it, we do not see God being given the honor that is due His name in our own lives. Now David, when he saw this, he said, this is not right. God must take the center place. He must take the highest place. I want to give God the honor. And so, it was birthed in the heart of David to build a house for God and a house of God. This was David's own way of wanting to honor God. Say, you know, my house, God has to have a better place. Better than what is in my house. And I think for many of us, it is good for us to think about this. Because so often in our lives, we get distracted by the many temptations of the world. By our pursuits, by our careers, our families, by our circumstances, even by our challenges, our suffering. All these things conspire to sometimes take our attention away from the place of God in our lives. David's intention was clear. I want to give God the first place in my life. So, that day, in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, he said, I'm going to build God a house. I'm going to build God this house. So he summoned Nathan, his prophet, and said, you know, Nathan, I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to build God a house. Nathan thought, well, why not? That sounds like a pretty good idea, right? Go ahead. Why don't you do it? Now, I don't know how many of you have this experience when you receive gifts that you don't want. Do you ever get this? Sometimes people come, I mean, it's well-intentioned gifts, right? But you don't want it, right? You know, when I was young, as a small kid, my parents would sometimes give me gifts I don't want. Past year revision books, you know. I don't want this, you know. Get me comics, right? Right? Sometimes we get stuff you don't want, isn't it? Well, it's important to know what the recipient of the gifts thinks about the idea. So that very night, when David said, I'm going to build God this house, that very night, God spoke through Nathan and told David exactly what he thought about this idea of building him a house. So in 1 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 4 to 6, God speaks to Nathan and says to him, go tell my servant David, thus says the Lord. This is what God thinks. You shall not build me a house to dwell in. Get that? You will not build me a house to dwell in. For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought up Israel, even to this day. But I have gone from tent to tent, and from one tabernacle to another. Wherever I have moved about with all Israel, have I ever spoken a word to any of the judges of Israel, whom I have commanded to shepherd my people, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? So you see, even though God would eventually condescend and accede to David's desire, in the first instance, God's intention was not to dwell in a house of cedar. I mean, the clue is there, right? I don't want, you know, right here, you have a clue that God has a very different kind of dwelling place in mind. God says, you know, I don't dwell in this kind of house. I don't need this kind of house. God does not dwell in houses made of concrete and steel, mortar and stone. So God says to David, no, actually I don't want it. But you know, here's the amazing thing about God. When you look in the Bible, you discover that from time to time, even though something is not the will of God, God in His grace and His mercy actually condescends to us. You know, He comes down and says, well, okay, David, if you really want to do this, I see your heart about this, right? It's not what I had in mind, but I see your heart about it. I'm going to give it to you anyway. You know, God, our God is a merciful Father. Amen? Right? And that mercy is something that we need to take with much wisdom, because God can condescend to us in other ways. God never intended for that to be a human king. That was what the people wanted. And God says, well, if that's what you really want,
I'm going to give it to you. And they got Saul. Right?
So sometimes in our lives, you know, you got to understand, God is not this unbending, unflinching father. He's a loving father. Right? And sometimes he'll give you what you want. And that when he does give you what you want, you better pray hard. You're asking for the right thing.
Because sometimes we ask for the wrong thing. Amen?
So David, though this wasn't what God wanted, God looked at David's heart and said, you know what? I'm going to do it for you anyway. I'm going to condescend to what you want, even though it's not what I had in mind. Now, as it turned out, David was not going to be the one who builds this house for God and the house of God, because his hands was bloodied by the many the battles and wars that he had fought. His son, Solomon, would be the one. Now, as time went on, David passes on, and Solomon becomes king, and he builds this amazing edifice, this temple that David originally dreamed of. He builds it on the land that David bought from Arauna, or sometimes Ornan, depending on which, you know, whether you read Samuel or Chronicles. He buys this land. And so in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, on that day, we are told that the work is finally finished and they received their TOP, right? So all the, you know, all that work that they had been doing on this Solomon's temple, the first temple, it was completed. And there was a great celebration and all the people started coming. Now, Solomon brought all the silver and the gold and the precious stones and all the different things, the treasures that David had prepared. You see, David, he could not build the house of God, but he set aside treasure for the house of God. And so they brought all these precious things in. Just this, a week or so ago, you know, someone donated a menorah, a beautiful golden menorah for our prayer room, right? We have a prayer room now in room 402. I mean, we're still setting it up. We have to have a prayer room because, you know, this is going to be a house of prayer for all nations. Amen? Amen. This is what the house of God is. Not just a place for a congregation, but a house of prayer for all nations. Then, as they were bringing in this expensive menorah, I was thinking, well, that must be a little bit like what it was on those days when they started bringing all these precious things for the house of God, prepared for the work of God that David had prepared. Now, the place was furnished and all the people gathered. Now, they began to bring the Ark of the Covenant, which represents the presence of God, into this temple. Now, the Ark of the Covenant is not itself the presence of God. It is a symbol of the presence of God. It is the place where they believe God would come down between the cherubim. So they brought this. The priests, before they could bring the presence of God, they sanctified themselves. To sanctify oneself is to say, you know, I'm going to put myself aside for this one purpose. Today, as we begin to think about the new building, we too must sanctify ourselves. To do the work of God. To carry the presence of God. This is God Almighty, the creator of the universe, the Holy One. We too need to be sanctified and set aside. Amen. And this is what every one of you, every single one of you, this is God's call for us to be a holy nation, a people belonging to God. Right? So they set themselves aside. They brought us all the way into the Holy of Holies. They set it out there. And then the people came out. They were full of rejoicing. They played their tambourine. They played their shofars, their trumpets. They blew everything. And they raised up their voice in one unison song. Right? In one united voice. They sang this song that we find in 2 Chronicles chapter 5 verse 13. The words of the song are in there. It says, Ki Tov Ki Le'olam Hasdo, which translated means, you know these words, for he is good and his mercy endures forever. Okay, let's try that again. For he is good and his mercy endures forever. Let's try one more time, okay? For he is good and his mercy endures forever. You know, when they sang this song, when they began to sing this song, the Bible tells us that for the first time since the temple was built, the cloud of God's glory filled the temple. That's amazing. When they sang this song, when the people raised up, they're full of joy. Their hearts are full of longing. They desire to see God dwell in this building. Even though God already said, I don't dwell in houses, but this was their desire. When they did that, God looked down at the heart of the people and said, you know what? even though this is not how I normally work, I'm going to come down. I'm going to condescend to your desires, to your longing. And I'm going to fill that place. And the cloud of God's glory filled that place that very day. I mean, praise the Lord. I wonder if this is our desire today. I wonder that as you came to church this morning, if this was your desire to have the presence of God come where we can be near to Him. I wonder if this is your desire for this church, for this place that we have in 130 Margaret Drive. Is this your desire? Is this your desire? I don't know about you, because I didn't come to church just to do program. I came to church because I want to do serious business with God. And I want to see God. I want to meet God. I pray that this is our collective desire. Amen? So here's what we're going to do, right? We're going to sing this song, okay? We don't have the melody, but we have the words. But more important than the words is the same longing of our hearts. Amen? Shall we stand together? We have this song, right? We have this song in a word, these words in a song. You are good. Your mercy is forever. Why don't we lift up our voice to God and cry out to God and ask for Him to fill this sanctuary with His holy presence.
Your mercy is forever. You are good. You are good. You are good.
Come and fill this place.
Your kindness is forever. Your goodness is forever. Your mercy is forever. Your kindness is forever. Your goodness is forever. Your mercy is forever. Your kindness is forever.
Fill this place, Lord. Come and fill this sanctuary with the glory of your presence, Lord. We ask you, Lord, come hear the cry of our hearts. This is our desire, that you will be near to us, Lord. Draw us near to you, God, as a church, as your sanctified people, your holy nation. Lord, we pray, Lord, that you will come and you will dwell with us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen, 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 amen. Why don't you sit down? We want to hold this in our heart. Amen. Because this is what it's all about. This is what church is all about. You know, that when we come together in one heart, that God's presence descends upon the place, that His Spirit swirls around us, it works in our lives. Now, in the past few years, we have not been wasting our time. We have been investing our energy and our resources and our effort in preparing the church. You remember, for the past 2 years, our statement had been KPI. You know, key performance index, right? But to know the Word of God, to pursue His values, these are the things that we have been desiring. And so we went through the covenant. right? We went to, now the truth is that many of us don't read the Bible enough. Nevertheless, we felt that if we could preach this consistently, it may not be as exciting as those application sermons, but so that you will have a deep understanding of what a covenant with God is supposed to be. So that you will have an insight, not into the hand of God, but into the heart of God. You understand how God feels. That's what we desire to do. And then we talk about the character, you know, why we need to have faith, excellence, and all these different things. Not only that, we didn't just think about knowing, because knowing is not enough. We went out in the community. I think you remember, since the year of Jubilee, we did feed 5,000. We all had all kinds of things in order to get you into the community. I told Pastor Victor, I said, the goal is not to do great things. The goal is to get our church members, every single one of them, into the place where God is doing His work. So that when you are there, God will touch your heart. Because when God touches your heart, that's something that no amount of sermons would do. We wanted to pursue kingdom's values. Now, are we there today? Well, to be sure, we are not there yet. We are, in the words of Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, he says, not that I have already attained, or I should say, not that we have already attained, or that we are already perfected, but we press on. Amen? We are going to press on. You see, we are not just after a human prize. This is not just trying to get a promotion. This is not just trying to get that big bonus at the end of the year. Friends, we are after the highest prize of them all. This is the prize you will receive when you finish your race. This is what we are after. That's why we have to get our eyes fixed on Christ Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. Admittedly, sometimes we get distracted by all kinds of earthly things. We get distracted by our bickering among each other. Sometimes we get distracted by things to do with our convenience, you know. I mean, for the 2 years we had very inconvenient parking. I just believe that God was using that to discipline our heart. But sometimes our human nature rears its ugly head, right? And then sometimes all this little unnecessary thing gets in the way and clouds our focus of the race that we are running. This is what we have been doing. We are not that yet. But Paul says, I press on. I press on to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Every one of you. We talk about being a race. You are on a race. And I want to see you victorious in this race. I want to see you win. I know it's not easy. I know some of you are struggling. But nevertheless, you must have the faith that what God has started, God can finish in you. Amen? Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, you can do it. You know, I'm not someone who has any experience in surfing, but I believe that, well, okay, surfing the internet doesn't count, okay, so, it's not really my fault, but you know, look at our oceans, seas around Singapore, there are no surfs, right? And most you can do is paddle out in the ocean a little bit. But I like to think of revival in a church a little bit like surfing. And I'll explain to you why. You see, even though I've not surfed myself, I've read a lot about surfing. And from what I can understand, people who surf, they are out there and they're waiting for what is called the big one. Okay, this is what they're waiting for. What is the big one? Well, the big one is that one giant wave. That's just right. And it is every surfer's dream to catch that giant wave. Because you see, unlike all your ordinary waves, this giant one, if you catch it and you're able to ride that surf, you are going to go on the most incredible run in your life. You keep going on and on and on and on like that, right? So most of them, they are waiting for the big one. Now I like to think that revival in church is a little bit like this, that we are waiting for a big one. But while the surfer waits for the big one, he doesn't just sit there and wait. He actually is ready. He has got his surfboard. He's on a beach. He's ready. And what he does is his eyes is just scanning the horizon of the sea. And sometimes he will look and he sees what begins as a small swelling. And he says, you know what? That looks a little bit different from all the others, right? Maybe that could be the one. You see, when that happens, he doesn't just sit back and let's wait for the big one. He doesn't do that. What he does is gets into his gear, he straps the surf to his ankles, and he starts paddling out in the ocean. With all his might, he's going out there in the hope that little swell is going to grow. And he wants to meet that swell. And one of these days, that swell is going to be the big one. And when that happens, and he is out there in the right place, and at the right time, he will catch that surf, and that's the most amazing surf ride he'll ever have. I wonder how many of these big ones God has sent our way, but there was nobody to meet it. You know, sometimes we think God is not sending the big one. I don't think that's the problem. I think the problem is the people of God were too distracted about other things or failed to understand what it takes to catch the wave of God's revival. God must have sent many of these waves. Just like in the ocean, there are more waves than there are surfers. You know, there are more waves, more big ones there are surfers to catch it. I believe God is sending this once in a generation swells in our time. But for us to catch this and make it a real revival, we have to be paddling out there. We have to be ready. And that's why for the last 2 years, we have been trying to get you guys ready. We have been trying to fire you up. We have been doing our darndest best so that you will get up and say, I will get serious with God. I'm going to start obeying God. All these other worldly things that consume our souls and our attention, I'm going to sweep that aside. I'm going to get out there. I'm going to paddle out there. Now, sometimes you get out there and the surf, the surf that you're expecting doesn't turn up. That doesn't stop you, because you just go right back and you start watching again and you start waiting again. The church should be like that. It's not just about people praying, oh God, send a revival, send a revival. Look, God probably sent so many things. What are you guys doing? There's so many of God's waves coming. Neither is it for people to just go out there and try to work up a surf. You see, waves is not something you can choose. You can say, I'm going to be there at 9 o'clock. Please send a surf, a wave at 9 o'clock. It just doesn't happen like that. You wait on God, but you have to be ready. Amen? Now, I want to tell you, I believe that this swelling is already there. I believe that we are about to see a once-in-a-lifetime revival. But the question is, are we going to be out there? Are you going to change your life to be out there? And sometimes you say, but Pastor, how do we know? You see, that's how we are. We are always calculating, right? How do I know this is the big one? You don't. Let me tell you a testimony that I heard yesterday. You know, a couple of weeks ago, you know, I did this crazy thing because God told me to pray for all these people who want to have kids, right? So I did that. God told me to do it. How do I know? I don't know. All I know is God told me to do it. I do it. Right? So I did that. I called everyone up. I was thinking to myself, Daniel, I hope some of them do get the answer from God, right? I don't want to be a false prophet. So yesterday, this lady came up to me. She's an elderly lady, right? She said, Pastor, I want to tell you something, right? And I remember her because she was one of the people who came up. She was an elderly lady, okay? I mean, like, really elderly lady, right? So I remember she was coming up. That day when she came up, I was thinking, just pray. Just pray, okay? Don't ask so many questions. She comes up to me and she said, that day, actually, I didn't want to come up. I was listening with great intent, wondering what was the story about. In fact, I told my husband that I want to go up there in proxy for my daughter and my son-in-law. Many people have prayed for them for many months, many years. They just couldn't get a child. So I thought maybe I should go, but my husband was not too interested. They say, a man beside me just turned to her and say, go up. So she said, well, what have you got to lose, right? She came up. I was bewildered. She was probably bewildered. I think everyone also think, unyabo, right? So she was up here and she told me, just last week, they got news. The daughter is pregnant. I mean, you know, now listen, faith is like this. If you want to wait until you see the wave, guess what? By the time you get out there, over already. You know what they say in English? Strike while the iron is hard. You know this. But when you look at the church, what do you have? You have a whole bunch of people. When the iron is already cold, they are striking with all their might. They're raising people to strike the... Listen, you're going to strike the iron, strike while it is hot. Friends, I'm telling you, we are at a unique time in our history. If you don't believe me, look at Malaysia, right? How can this happen in Malaysia? But it has happened, Malaysia Boleh, right? So, you know, it has happened. But also look at Indonesia. Look at the things that are happening in Surabaya. Look at the things that are happening in North Korea. Look, it doesn't take a prophet to figure out that something is afoot. The question is, are we ready? Or are we still asleep? Friends, it is my prayer that the church is not like the five virgins who were asleep when the bridegroom came. But to be the five who are filled with the Spirit. I guess they are, you can metaphorically talk about being filled with the Spirit of God. They were awake. So I'm telling guys, be awake. Right? So turn to your neighbor and say, wake up. Right? I mean like really wake them up, because sometimes, you know, they actually fall asleep, right? So today, you know, we are switching from KPI to a focus on the I. Okay? And our theme for the next season is empowered. Everyone say empowered. Right? This is what we want you to be. We want you to be empowered to catch the wave that God is sending. We want you to be empowered to be carriers of God's power and of His presence. Now, I tell you, my work is all over the place. You know, from one day I have to prepare a sermon, do Bible study, and then for many days I have to just manage the place and run all kinds of things. It is a lot of work. But I'll tell you, if all of you will rise up, it will be so much better work, right? So I need all of you to rise up. Amen? Amen. This is God's special and divine timing. But we are not simply going to charge out there in the ocean in our own strength. Oh no! You might drown! I mean, you're not talking about any wave here. You're talking about the big one. We are going to go in the power of God Himself. God sends the wave. God also gives us the power to catch the wave. Amen? David knew this. David knew that the true secret to success was proximity with God. To be near God. To draw near God. And this is why David wrote in Psalms 84 verse 10, says, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand without you. David knew this. He knew that the secret was not in the chariots, in your horses, in your army, and your foot soldiers. The secret was proximity with God. So in David's simple understanding, he thought, you know, what better way to have the proximity of God than to build God's house next to your own house, lah? Right? That's basically what he thought. Well, let's build God's house right next to the palace, which is actually where it was. Why do you think he did it? Right? Why didn't he build it somewhere else? He built it right next to his palace because he wanted to be near God. To him, this was the key. And this is still the key to our own success. Your success as a Christian is to stay near God. Now sometimes, as we get distracted by our work, our family, our responsibilities, you know, the devil is going to make you focus on your life. And you think, my pain, my sickness, my problems, my need. When you start thinking like this, oh, my needs are not getting met. You know, you are being dragged away from the presence of God to all these other things. Alright? So you want to come right back. If you are backsliding, then today, slide right back to God. Okay? So, you come back to God. Well, sometimes we get all the way out there. Now, when you start to go out there, you won't initially notice. But when we go far enough, you're going to stumble. You're going to fall. Some of us, we might have done that. But today, I want to invite you home. I ask you to come home to God. And make this a place, not only where you grow, but where you grow in God's purpose and will for your life. So David, he thought about this. Now, even Solomon knew that this was, you know, this building was not going to be the one, right? You see, the real house of God, as I mentioned before, it's not made of concrete or mortar. When Solomon was praying for the consecration of the building, he prayed this. He's among other things, right? He comes to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 18, and he asks this question. The question is this: but will God indeed, or will God really dwell with men on earth? See, he asked this question, right? Behold, the heavens and the heaven of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this temple which I have built?
You see, Solomon was not a genius for nothing. Okay? That guy was a smart guy. He was a wise guy. He looked at this thing and said, you know what? It looks good to most people. I mean, think about it. The Queen of Sheba came. They were awed by the magnificence of the temple. But Solomon knew, God is greater. God is greater than the work of any man's hands. You see, he understood this, right? So he asked this, I suppose, rhetorical question. Will God really dwell in this? Will God really dwell with man? It was a question that will not be answered for another 1,000 years. For another roughly another millennium, it will go unanswered. But you see, in about 1,000 years from that date, roughly, we find in the end of the Gospel of Luke, these words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 24 verse 49. It says, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry, that's old English for wait, okay? Wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So the early believers, small band of them, not strong in numbers, they waited. Jesus told them to wait. They waited in Jerusalem. Now, as they were waiting, the days came about that it was the day of Shavuot. It was the Shavuot. You see, this was God's design all along. They waited, lots of people, and that particular morning, they were gathered near the southern steps of the temple, in a place that was referred to as the upper room. As they were gathered in that place, they were a little bit afraid, but they were waiting. What were they waiting for? They didn't know. They were looking on that horizon. They were looking for a little swell, perhaps, but they were praying. They were perhaps renewing their personal vows and covenant with God and say, God, no matter what happens, we're going to follow you. Thick or thin, we're going to follow you because you are risen from dead. So we are prepared to go all the way with you. Lord, we are here for you. They renewed their covenants. Perhaps that morning they were singing that song. Lord, you are good. Your mercy endures forever. We don't really know. They were just waiting there. And when they waited, something happened that very morning. Something happened that morning that happened the day that Solomon prayed that prayer when he consecrated the temple. The presence of God descended upon them. Except this time, it wasn't descending on a building made of marble and stones. Not even the great Herodian temple. This time, it was descending upon a temple built with living stones. People. You and me. Just like you and me. The Holy Spirit came upon them. A fire burned. Not just on their head, but in their hearts. A passion for God. These people, their lives were transformed. Because you know what? From that moment onwards, they were prepared to lay down their lives for God. That moment onwards, they went out, 120 of them, and changed the world as we know it. This is our desire today. You are not just going to go out there and catch the wave of your own strength. You might drown. But we are praying that God will once again pour out His Holy Spirit upon us. Empower us. But for what? You know, why do we want God to empower us? You know the answer. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says this. But you shall receive power to be empowered when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Right? Everyone say witnesses. That is the reason why you want to be empowered. So that you can carry the presence, the glory of God, to redeem the name of God in our society, in our culture, in our community, so that people will hear, oh, I want to follow you. You know, you take me to your God. This is what we want to do. We want to have God on our list. We want to be unashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of salvation for everyone who believes. It's what Romans chapter 1 verse 16 says. You will be His witnesses, not Joseph, you. Alright? All of you. Every single last one of you. God wants you to be His witnesses. And this is the reason why He wants to empower you. Now some of you may feel, I don't think I'm powerful enough. Listen, it's not you. It's the power of God in you. Amen? So you have that power in you. So this is why today,
we are going to pray. And we want to pray for all our ministry leaders. In the next service, we'll pray for all the cluster pastors. But everyone who's a ministry leader, any kind, okay, you're a PCC member, you're a ministry leader, cell leader, cluster pastor, I'm going to ask all of you to stand right now. Could you just stand quickly? Because we don't have time, right? Could you just stand wherever you are? You're leaders, nothing to be ashamed about. You know, you're serving the Lord. And this is good. Okay, just stand up wherever you are, okay? You're not sure, your assistant leader also stand up, okay? Assistant leader also stand up. The reason I'm asking you to stand up is because I want the people to identify and recognize you, because we're going to pray for you, alright? Okay, so take a good look at all these people who are near you, alright? Assistants also, you can stand up, alright? Just take a good look, okay? You see them? Okay, now all of us are going to stand up. I want you to lay your hands on them. I want to pray for them right now, alright? Shall we do that? All over this place, just lay your hands. Don't worry, it's not your hands. Right, it's just us by faith believing that God is going to do what He did in the Bible. Hallelujah. Let's lift up our hearts and lift up our voices and start praying to God. Pray in voice, pray in the spirit. Lord, we just ask, Lord, your anointing will come upon every one of these leaders. It is right for us to ask that you will empower our leaders first, Lord. Give them your strength. Give them your courage. Let this fire, the flame that burned on Pentecost, burn eternally in their hearts. Let their heart be passionate for you. Lord, we know that they are not perfect. We know that they sometimes struggle and sometimes they stumble. But God, you are more than enough. Your grace is more than sufficient for them. That they are able to rise up. They are able to stand on firm foundation of Christ Jesus our Lord. So Father, I pray right now, Your Holy Spirit, Lord, come upon us. Come on, church, let's just pray for them, every one of you, wherever you are. Just lay your hands upon them. Pray with your heart, okay? Pour your heart, cry out to God, believing that God condescends to us. He hears us. Hallelujah. Lord, pour your Holy Spirit upon them. Every one of them. Come on, church, with courage, with strength, with faith. Let's believe that God is going to, right now, this very moment, anoint these leaders, Lord, that their hearts will be turned towards you, Lord, that their eyes will be fixed on you, that they will have the strength to run, not just with men, but to run with horses, Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we pray, Lord, we pray for every one of them, and we pray, Lord, raise more leaders, Lord. Raise more leaders from among our people. Hallelujah. Pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord. Pour out your Holy Spirit, just like you did on the day of Shavuot, the first Pentecost, Lord. Pour out your Holy Spirit just as you did in the day of the consecration of the temple, but not the physical building, but upon the lives of these people. Thank you, Lord. Come on, church, another 30 seconds. Just lift up your hearts to God. Pray not in your own strength. Pray in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit for them, Lord. Hallelujah. Every one of them, Lord. Give them newfound energy. Father, we pray, crucify the flesh in them, Lord, so that they will no longer think about themselves, their own personal opinions, their own personal fleshly concerns, Lord, will be swept aside and replaced by you, Lord, a vision of God's kingdom. So, Father, we pray for every one of them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, in the Bible, in the book of Joel, there was a prophecy. The prophecy goes like this in Joel chapter 2. It says, it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, that your sons and your daughters, they shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, that will be most of us. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. So right now, all the leaders, it's your turn to pray for all the other people around you. Because this is for every one of us here, right? Why don't we just now lift our voices, leaders, you pray for all the people around you. You pray for your people who are under you. You pray for your area of responsibility. You pray for the community of the church that is actually under your care. Let us lift our hearts and cry out that God will pour their spirit on all these people. Come on, leaders, you are leaders. Now lead. Father, we pray for all these people, Lord. Pour your Holy Spirit upon them, Lord. Every single one of our members, Lord, just as you promised, Lord, we are holding up to you your own promise in the book of Joel. Pour out your spirit. Pour out your spirit. pour out your spirit on every man, on every woman, every elderly man, elderly woman, all the way down to the youngest child. Father, we pray in our church, pour out your Holy Spirit, Lord. Pour out your Holy Spirit on all flesh, on the men servants, on the maid servants. God, I pray that your gifts will be given out on this church to empower us, to enable us to do your work of ministry your way, Lord. Father, we pray, we cry out, God. We cry out, Lord, fill this church, Lord. Fill this church. This is our purpose today. Our purpose is to do one thing, Lord, to ask for you to come and dwell in each one of us. Oh God Almighty, oh God Almighty, we pray, Lord, that you will hear us, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Every one of us, from the front to the back, not a single person left out of this. Father, I pray you do a work of powerful transformation this very morning. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. Every one of us. Thank you, Lord. You know, when Solomon finished praying that day, he sort of like came to the end of his prayer. And in that 2 Chronicles chapter 6 verse 41, is these words that he says. He says, now therefore, just kind of ending his prayer, he says, arise, O Lord, to your resting place. Now we have a song, you know, All the Glory, right? And many times when we sing this song, people tend to sing, arise, O Lord, from your rest. I think it's because we fail to understand, what do you mean, arise to your rest, right? So we change the words and we say, maybe it means arise from your rest, right? Actually, when the Bible says, arise to your rest, it's referring to the resting place of God. It is actually a request for God to ascend to His throne. You see, they've prepared a temple for God. They've prepared a throne for God. And they're singing and they're crying, God, now, therefore God, will you ascend to your throne? Will you take your rightful place in the center of our church, in the center of our lives? This is what this prayer is actually about. See, King Solomon is saying, God, you ascend to the throne because you are the real king. Now we're going to sing this song. Amen. And as we sing this song, make this your prayer to God and ask God to arise to the throne of your lives first, but also to the life of our church. Can we do that? Are you ready to do that? Let's sing the song.
All the glory.
Give you reverence. So arise, O God, to your rest. Take your throne. You are our King. And we are here to lift up one name. The name of our King. Let your glory fall. Let your presence be felt. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this place. Thank you, God. Lord, you are good. Your mercy endures forever. Father, this is the desire of our hearts, Lord. We are serious about this. For the next season, Father, we are consecrating ourselves to be your witnesses. We pray that you come and take residence in our heart. And in this place, be a place where your ears are inclined towards, Lord. Hear our prayers. Heal our land. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Why don't we put our hands together one more time? Just give God the praise and glory. Amen. Father, as we go from this place, may we never leave or depart from your presence. And may your presence never depart from us, Lord. We pray, Lord, there will be an increase in the infilling of the Holy Spirit upon every one of us. That there will be an increase in the giftings of the Holy Spirit upon every one of us. There will be an increase of your anointing upon every one of us. And especially over this place, God, that we gather. Father, we want to pray, Lord, that as we go now, the power, the presence of God Almighty will go with each one of us. And if you are for us, who can be against us? So Lord, the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit be with all of us now and always. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for tuning in. We trust you have been blessed. For more information, check us out at www.cruise.org.sg. God bless.